The following audio is from Hope Hill Church. To learn more about Hope Hill Church, please visit hopehillchurch.org.
Here at Hope Hill Church, we want to get to know one another. And as a growing and new church, we want to take opportunity outside of Sunday morning to either share a cup of coffee or grab a bite to eat. As the pastor of Hope Hill Church, I would even love to come to wherever you work. If you have a lunch break, I'll come and meet you. I'm available during the week. I'd love to come have coffee with you or lunch. But we want to get to know each other better. As we're growing as a church, we are excited about the people that God is sending to be a part of us. And if you're searching for a church family, I'd love to connect with you outside of a Sunday morning. There's not a whole lot of time to really get to know each other well this morning. But if you're looking, we'd love to take that step. If you want to know more about our children's ministry, our youth ministry, our missions, both locally and abroad. There's all kinds of stuff going on here at Hope Hill Church, and we'd love to let you know all about it. Of course, you can go to the website, but there's nothing that beats a face-to-face conversation. So let's set one up. All right, so as you guys get your Bibles ready, we're going to get into our Bible study in a minute. We want to continue to be a body of believers that surrounds each other, supports each other, lifts each other up. And so if there is anything going on in your life, of course, you're always welcome to reach out to us and ask for prayer. We're here for you. Let me pray for us, and we'll get into our Bible study for this morning. Let's pray. God, we love you. We thank you that our love is birthed out of your love for us. And we thank you that you are a loving God, a God that is here to rescue us, a God that's here to save us, a God that's here to forgive us no matter what is going on in our life, no matter what we've done. We thank you for being a God who cares. But God, open our hearts now to hear from you. God, I pray that you give me words that you would have me to say that would honor you, that would speak truth. And open up our hearts to hear that and receive it from you. God, say to our hearts what you want said. And I ask these things in the power of your Son's name. Let your Holy Spirit move now. In your name I pray. Amen. All right. So this morning, we continue our series looking at things God never said. Where did this idea came from? You know, being a pastor and involved in ministry over the last several couple decades, a little over 20 years, there are many things that are said, even within Christian circles, that God never actually said. And in our culture, there are a lot of cultural misbeliefs about God and about sayings from the Bible. And we're looking at them throughout the summer, kind of looking at some things that honestly aren't just things that aren't really true, but sometimes damaging. The first week, we looked at this idea that above all else, God wants us happy. And the truth is that's not true. God does love us. He wants us to know what true joy is. But our happiness above all else is not that. That's not God's number one goal for us. He has His desire as His goal for us. He wants us to beat our hearts beat for the things that His heart beats for. He wants us to desire the things that He desires. And sometimes that means dying to our own desires and grabbing hold of His. And when we delight ourselves in the ways of the Lord, He gives us the desires of our heart. And so putting Him first is the ultimate goal. And through that, we find true joy and true happiness. The second week, we looked at this idea that God will never give you anything that you can't handle. But the truth is that's not true. If you go throughout Scripture, story after story, character after character, you see people being stretched and tested and challenged. And many times, even in our own lives, and some of you may be here and now, are going through something, and you're like, God, I can't take this. One more thing, and I think I'm done. And we looked at how God will oftentimes bring us through times and seasons and trials that we can't handle on our own. God did not build us and create us to be people to be lone rangers through life. He built us to have a relationship and a dependence on Him, to have His presence in our life, to have His power in our life, and to be surrounded by brothers and sisters in Christ and a church community to care for and love for and build each other up. we need God, and God will oftentimes allow more than we can handle to come into our life so that we look to Him. Last week we looked at a really important issue, this idea that as long as you're sincere in your beliefs, it doesn't matter what you believe, all paths lead to God. And the truth is that that's nowhere in Scripture. Jesus, in fact, said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And today we're going to look at that a little bit more as we look into another topic. And before we go too deep, I want to have a little fun. So look at the person to your left. Go ahead. Well, now they're not looking at you, are they? Because they're looking to their left. Look at the person to your right. All right, real quickly, just try to make eye contact with them. Yeah. Just for fun, look behind you. Yeah, again, you're seeing the back of their head. And looking. Okay, so look around. Okay, so real quick, by the count of three, I want you to point a finger at the person you think is the biggest sinner. One, two, three, go. I see, yeah, you were kind of caught off guard. You weren't sure what to do with that. Some of you were really quick. And a couple of you pointed right at yourself immediately, so yeah. So in Scriptures, there's this idea, a thing called sin. Sin is real. And the cultural misbelief is kind of stated like this in a variety of different ways. One of the things is, as long as you don't hurt anyone, it doesn't really matter what you do. That's just not true. And we're going to look at some of the things behind sin that we have to really look to God about. There's a thing in the Scripture called the unpardonable sin. The unforgivable sin. A lot of people wonder what that is. And Scripture is pretty clear. It's to grieve the Holy Spirit. It's basically to say to God and His Holy Spirit, I don't need you. I'm God of my own life. I don't need your forgiveness. I can make it on my own. To say that and to live that kind of life and to die being your own God, your own person. I don't need you, God. I don't need you, Jesus, and what you did on the cross. Holy Spirit, I don't need you in my life. To blaspheme and grieve the Holy Spirit is the unpardonable sin. To say, I'm my own God. That will lead you to an eternity of separation from Jesus. Jesus cannot forgive you of your choice to not accept Him. That's the unforgivable sin. All other sin, the Scriptures say, can be cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. And we're going to get into that in just a few minutes. But before we do that, culturally, there is an unpardonable sin. And that is a little different than what Scripture says. The unpardonable sin in our culture is to call someone a sinner. Right? The idea to look at someone and say, you know what, you're wrong, that is the unpardonable sin. Our culture is more, if you were to look at, let's build a time machine and go back to the days of Jesus. And if you were to say, what was the cultural core value back in the days of Jesus? You could argue that the idea was justice. If you wrong me, I have the right to wrong you. If you take my sheep, I can take your goat. If you do this, I can do that. An eye for an eye or tooth for a tooth. Justice was kind of the prevailing theme of the day. In our day and age, it's tolerance. And it isn't necessarily tolerance as defined even just a few decades ago. A few decades ago, the idea of tolerance was all people are created equal. You know, everybody deserves to be treated the same. And that is true. We tolerate one another, men and women, different races. We tolerate one another. But now it's no longer just tolerance towards people. It's tolerance towards ideas, thoughts, opinions, beliefs, practices, and behaviors. That anything goes. As long as you're not hurting anyone, it's all right. But that is just not true. And we have to look at Scripture. As hard as Scripture is, and black and white as Scripture is, we have to look for it and let it speak for itself. The truth is that sin is real. And unforgiven sin separates us from an all-powerful, all-loving God. Sin in our life has tremendous and disastrous effects if we do not realize what it is and live in confession and following after Christ. And so this morning, I want to look at a few things that we have to be careful of. First of all, we don't call sin sin anymore. It's a mistake, or it's a, you know, oh, they just kind of messed up. We want to be careful. I mean, look at a couple things. Let's look at the idea of sexual sin. Pornography, for instance. That's kind of an icky word. So let's just call it adult entertainment. Feels a little better, right? The idea of adultery. Well, that's kind of an archaic Bible word. Let's just a little affair, you know? The idea of premarital sex. Well, that's not really that bad. You have to test drive a car before you buy it, right? I mean, that's kind of the thought behind a lot of our choices. And we justify the sin in our life. If it makes us feel good and it isn't hurting anybody else, it really can't be that bad. And so, three things I want to talk to you about real quick. Three cultural misbeliefs about sin. If you are a note taker, there's a handout. You can fill in the blanks. Number one is, I'm not a bad person. I'm not a bad person. Yeah, I've made a couple of mistakes, but the truth is I'm not a bad person. I'm not a bad person. You're not a bad person. In fact, you know, there really aren't that many bad people. There's a couple people in the world who are bad, you know, the really bad ones. But I'm not that bad person. And we have that idea in life, especially when we compare ourselves to one another. You look at yourself and you say, you know what? There's so-and-so in my life, and they're really bad, and I'm nowhere close. And you might have that person sitting right next to you. You're looking. So the truth is that, yes, you'll always be able to find someone that you can point at who might be a little worse off or done something a little bit more extreme. But we are not called to compare ourselves to one another. We are called to compare ourselves to a loving and holy God. God said this in His Word in 1 John 1:8. It's captured. John tells us this. It says, if we claim to be without sin, we what? We deceive ourselves. And the truth is not in us. Yeah, we can compare ourselves to other people in this life for all of our life and feel better about ourselves. But the truth is that we are all sinners in need of a Savior. And until we realize that we are sinners, we won't realize we need a Savior. We all are born with sin. There's sin in my life. Nobody had to teach me how to be greedy or selfish or have my own self-desires. Nobody had to teach you. We are born with it. And we invent ways to get creative with our sin. We are bad, broken, sinful people. And we need to realize that truth. Romans 3:10 says, there is no one righteous, not even one. Paul was basically presenting the idea that it wasn't just the Jews who knew God. God was revealing Himself even to the Gentiles, those who didn't have the law. His glorious works were being manifested in all of nature and all of creation. God is instilling in us, in our hearts. We have this God-shaped void. The Holy Spirit is communicating to all of us so that no one is without excuse. We all are fallen. We all are in sin. And there was only one person ever to never sin, and that was Jesus, God in flesh, who came. And even though He never sinned, He became sin. When He was allowed Himself to be put on the cross, He took our sin upon Himself. There is no one righteous, not even one. I'm not a bad person. And I'm not just... Please, I hope you know, if you're visiting, you've not heard me say this, but yeah, I'm a pastor, and I am as broken a person as the worst of them. And so when I am preparing this and sharing it now, God is speaking to myself. I'm not here pointing any fingers without looking at myself. We are bad, broken people, and we need a Savior. We need forgiveness in our life. Number two, our culture has this idea. And the truth is that many Christians, actually some of you sitting here might even agree with this statement, but it is not true. All sin is the same. All sin is not the same. First of all, we need to understand that no matter what kind of sin it is, all sin separates us from God. whether it's a little white lie or murder. All sin separates us from God. Now, yes, there are different consequences for different types of sin. There was a pastor telling this story. He was driving late to a meeting, and he, without paying attention, accidentally cut off somebody. That person wasn't very happy, and they pulled up alongside, and being the good, godly pastor he was, he immediately did the universal sign for, you know, my fault. He raised his hand, put his head down, and as the guy pulled up, he gave the universal symbol for, yes, I know you're wrong, you know, peel the banana, and it really ticked this pastor off. This pastor said, you know, yes, I'm a pastor, but when people flip me the bird, that just has a way of pushing the wrong button. And so he said, as soon as that car passed me, I floored it. I pressed on the accelerator. I caught up with him. And as I pulled up to the next stoplight, I noticed my church's bumper sticker on his car. I rolled down the window and made eye contact, and the guy turned white as a ghost. He goes on to say, I looked at him and I said, God is good. And the guy said, all the time. To shoot someone the bird is one kind of sin, deserving a certain kind of consequence. But to shoot somebody with a gun is a different kind of sin and has a different kind of consequence. Both are sinful. Both are needing to be forgiven of. Both need to be repented of. Jesus died on the cross for both of those sins, but those sins are not the same. They have different consequences on earth and in heaven. And we need to realize that the sins that we do in life have ultimate consequences on earth and in eternity. The Bible doesn't teach that all sin is the same. Yes, all unforgiven sin leads to death. The wages of sin, Romans 6:23 says this, the wages of sin, not sins, not a ton of sins, not just the bad sins, but sin, period. To miss the mark, to not follow God's heart, God's desire, to not have His ways first, that's sin. The wages of that sin, not following God, is death. A wage is something you earn. And for being sinners, we've earned death, spiritual death, separation from God. But God does not leave us there. The verse goes on, it says, but the gift of God, a gift is something freely given. We don't have to earn this. God demonstrated His love for us. While we were yet sinners, He gave us the gift of His life, and He died for us in our place. The gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. All forgiven sin will separate us, but not all sin is the same. How we live on this earth affects us in three ways. In your notes there, if you're writing down, first of all, how we live on this earth influences our consequences on earth. If one of our youth interns committed the sin of gluttony, you know, we most likely would not lay them off, okay? I mean, that would be pretty weird. But if one of our youth interns decided to take one of our youth out and go smoke some dope, you got a different sin going on and different consequences. You're no longer our youth intern. And we have to realize in life, when we do different things, they're going to bring on different consequences, both on earth and also the way we live and the sins we do or don't do will also affect our rewards in heaven. Scripture talks about this in multiple places. In November, we're going to do a study on heaven and hell. And if you're visiting with us now in July, come back in November so we can dive deeper into this idea. But the truth is, the Scripture teaches us that the way we live will affect our rewards in heaven and in our afterlife. As believers, we will have time with God forever on a new earth and new heavens, but how our time is will be affected by the rewards that we are, in a sense, earning here on earth. How we live affects our rewards in heaven, and also how we live now will determine the kind of punishment we have in hell. Where do I get these things from? Let's look at a couple of verses real quick. Luke 20:47 says this. We're talking about these Pharisees. And not all Pharisees necessarily were evil or bent on sin. I mean, they were all sinful, but as a group, as for the most part, these religious leaders of the day were more concerned with how they looked on the outside than where their heart really was with God on the inside. And these Pharisees were all about showing and putting on a show on the outside. It says that the Pharisees devour widows' houses. Now, these women would be left alone with these resources, and the Pharisees would come in and take advantage of them and their resources. And for a show, they would make lengthy prayers. They would be hypocrites. These men will be punished most severely. In a sense, it's like saying, you know, some will be punished worse. Also, in the book of John, chapter 19:11, we looked at this for those of you men who come to the Wednesday morning Bible study. We've been in the book of John for, I think, a year now. But John 19:11 was our verse last week, and it said this. It said, "Therefore, the one who handed me over," this is Jesus talking as he's being arrested, as he's being brought through a mockery of a trial. Jesus says, "Therefore, the one who handed me over to you is guilty of a what? A greater sin." And then the idea of sexual sin. This is really important here in 1 Corinthians chapter 6:18. It says simply, run from sexual sin. No other sin so clearly affects the body as this one does. For sexual immorality is a sin against the body. Paul talks about, and the scriptures talk about in many places, how you can fight against sin, you can resist sin, but there are certain sins that you just need to run. Run, Forrest, run. You just need to turn and not give it an opportunity. And so, in our life, we need to look at how sins are different. And they can affect us differently. We have to come to realize that the truth is we are sinful, bad, broken people. We need a Savior. I'm bad, you're bad, we're all bad. At the foot of the cross, we're all the same. We're sinners. But at the same time, God is there to offer forgiveness to any who would receive it. Number two, all sin is the same as another belief, misbelief. All unforgiven sin separates us and affects us differently on earth and in eternity. Number three, this idea, since I've already done it, I might as well keep on doing it. You can see this, it's pervasive in our culture, in our society. I remember having friends who, I remember back in the early 90s when the True Love Waits movement was growing, and a bunch of teenage friends of mine committed to a lifetime of purity and saying, we're going to be virgins. But as soon as somebody made a mistake, I remember having conversations with some of my close friends. I already blew it, John. Why should I stop? I've already kind of made that mistake. You know, it's not like I can go back and fix it. Maybe trying drugs here and there. Well, I already did it once. And as long as I'm careful and don't go on to the heavy stuff, it's not a big deal. Or cheating. Actually, I remember a poll of some teenagers and the teens who you'd look at them and you'd say, these are good kids from good families. When asked what their thoughts were with cheating, it was like, well, if it can ensure me that I get a better scholarship, then it's not really that bad. This idea just seeping into our society, these things aren't that bad. If you don't hurt anyone, if you don't do anything really that bad, it's okay. I've already done it. I was able to get away with it. I know how to control it, so I can keep doing it. And it wasn't just a problem today. It was apparently a problem back then. In the book of Romans chapter 6, Paul, again, writing the Roman church about this idea of sin and how we're all without excuse, how we all are sinners, how there is none righteous. He then paints a picture that there is hope, though. Jesus came to give us forgiveness. And with this idea, though, we have to be careful. He goes on to say in Romans chapter 6, verse 1, he said, in light of this forgiveness that God offers, should we keep on sinning so that God can show us more and more of his wonderful grace? Of course not. We have to realize that it is our sin that brought our Savior death on the cross. In the book of Hebrews, it states that every time we sin in Hebrews chapter 6 is as if we're crucifying the Son of God all over again. I remember this picture. I think I shared it with the youth or maybe with you guys. I started getting this picture as a teenager in high school that every time I sinned, is as if I was walking past the cross and spitting in the face of Jesus. I don't care that you died for me. I'm going to live life my own way. And we have to develop this feeling towards sin in our hearts that doesn't allow us to keep on doing it. Should we keep on sinning so that God's grace can pour out more and more? Of course not. Since we realized we have died to sin, how can we continue to live in it any longer? Christ died for us to set us free. There is freedom in Him and power in the Holy Spirit to overcome the sin struggles in our life. We need to learn to lean on Him and let His Spirit fill us. The same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead has been deposited in our hearts as believers. And if we allow the Holy Spirit to come in and fill us, He will give us the power and the ability to say no to the temptations in our life. We looked at that verse a couple weeks ago. No temptation has seized you except which is common to everyone. And in the time of trouble, don't worry, God will provide a way out. We need to realize this. The depth in our relationship with Christ comes not when we study enough, but when we learn to apply what we already know. I've been in churches 20 years as a pastor in different sorts, and I've heard in other churches from other friends who are pastors, and I just want to go deeper in my church. Why can't we study more theological stuff in this kind of area? Why can't we go like just more in depth here? And the idea is that spiritual maturity is not dependent on how much you know. It's on how much we obey. It's on how we apply what we already know to our life. Spiritual maturity is not measured in more knowledge. It's measured by more fruit. It's measured by letting the Spirit fill us and take over our life and live through us. Jesus said, if you love me, you will study my books and teachings forever. Is that what he said? And he said, if you love me, you will obey my commands. So go deep. Study. I'm not saying you shouldn't. On Wednesday mornings, join us. Again, I joke because sometimes it takes us a month to get through one verse. We rip it apart. There's nothing wrong with going deep and trying to study more, but are we applying what we already know? Are we realizing that we are sinners and needing to be pruned so that more fruit can grow in our life? The problem is that most Christians are educated well beyond their level of obedience. Did you get that? Most Christians are educated beyond the level of our obedience. If we would simply start obeying what we already know, that gives room for the Holy Spirit to take us even deeper. So, the three things we need to realize. First of all, the misbelief, I'm not a bad person. The truth is we are sinful people in need of a Savior. Number two, all sin is the same. It's not. There are different sins that have different consequences, and we need to be careful. Number three, I already blew it, so I might as well just keep doing it. No, there is salvation, there is forgiveness, there is rescue. God wants to come in and fill us with the Holy Spirit so we can overcome the sins, the habits, and the struggles in our life. The most miserable people on the earth are not non-Christians, they are Christians living in sin. And if things aren't going right in your life, take a look. Jesus, examine my heart. Is there some way in my life that is not in line with who you are and what you want me doing? Come in and help me to lean on you. The bad news is that sin will mess us up. But the good news is that Jesus is a friend of sinners. Jesus is a friend of sinners. When we begin to see ourselves as sinners, we come to realize our need for a Savior. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, "And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear, but when you are tempted, He will also provide a way out so that you can endure it." It doesn't matter what you're trapped in. It doesn't matter how long you've been there. It doesn't matter how much you think you cannot overcome it. He will always give you a way out. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the way out of your sin. He is the truth to set you free. And He is the life and the only life that will help you be satisfied. We need to recognize where we're trapped. We need to recognize the sins in our life that so easily entangle us and cast them off and call on the Holy Spirit to set us free and to forgive us so we can run the race set forth before us. So, are you stuck? Is there some sin in your life that God has made you aware of that you know is just tripping you up and not allowing you to be the person God has called you to be? Confess it. 1 John 1:8, we read that verse at the beginning. It said, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves. All of us live in sin. All of us have sin in our life. We're broken people. If we say we don't have sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But the beautiful news is verse 9. If we confess our sins, God is faithful and just, and He will forgive us of our sins and cleanse us and purify us from all unrighteousness. It doesn't matter what you've done. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He is here to set you free. God came to rescue the world. He came to meet us in the middle of our mess and lift us out of it. And as sinners, the scriptures say that a righteous person falls 7 times. You know what 7 means in scriptures? It means completeness. It means that we will fall the rest of our life. There are going to be sins in our life that trip us up, that cause us to fall over and over again. But that righteous man gets picked back up. And Jesus is there with us every time we fall to forgive us when we ask for forgiveness. When we confess to Him, He is there to pick us back up and set us back on the path that He has called for us to live. When you're tempted, remember that He will always provide a way out. He is faithful. He will not let us be tempted beyond what we can bear. He is the friend of sinners. Let's pray. As you think through these things this morning, my hope is that, first of all, if you're here this morning, I believe that it's not by accident. I believe if you're here this morning, you're here because Christ is reaching out to you. He's calling you and drawing you to Himself. He wants you to know that no matter what's going on in your life, He loves you. No matter what's going on in your life, He's here to bring you forgiveness. He's here to wrap you up in His arms and tell you that He loves you and to now leave and go sin no more. And if you're here this morning and you've never realized how much He came for you, how much He loved you, I want you to hear this morning that if you were the only one, Jesus still would have come. He still would have died on the cross just for you. And this morning you can call out to Him and say, thank you for dying for me. Forgive me. Forgive me of my sin. Come into my life. Make me new. Help me to follow you. Help me to turn my life. Instead of living my own way, help me to follow you and walk in your way. Jesus, come and save me. For those of us in here this morning, myself included, we know who Jesus is. We love Him. But we are honest with ourselves in knowing that there are still things that trip us up. Sins that we still find ourselves involved in. And we at this time simply need to come to a point of denying ourselves, confessing to Him, and asking Him to forgive us. If you're here this morning, myself included, and you would say, you know what, I'm a friend of Jesus. I know He saved me. I know He's in my life, but I'm not living the way. There's something in my life that I'm struggling with. There's something. There's even a secret sin maybe in my life, and I need forgiveness. Will you just raise your hand? I'm not going to ask you to say it. I'm a sinner. I need forgiveness. Jesus, I need your help right now. Will you just raise your hand? Father God, myself included, I ask for your forgiveness for all of us. God, let our hearts be to not drift away from you, but instead to turn completely towards you and to follow you. God, to put out of our lives whatever it might be that is pulling us down, that is entangling us, and help us, God, to instead set our eyes on you, the author and the perfecter of our faith, and run the race that you've called us to run. Set us free, Lord Jesus. You died to give us freedom. Freedom from our sin so that we will not continue in it any longer. Forgive us now. Father God, I pray that you move through this room, meeting us each where we are as individuals. We're at different places in our journey with you. Some may have just come to know you for the first time, but come and meet us now in this place, wherever we are. Minister to us. Help us to see our next steps forward with you. Lead us into the way everlasting. I ask these things in the power of your name, I pray. Amen.